much, and good afternoon, brethren. It's wonderful to be with you. It's certainly a great relief for Ruth and I to have come from 14,000 miles under your feet from the land down under, where we've been clawing on all these years, and finally get the blood from our head down to our feet again. So it's just wonderful to be here with you and to be able to enjoy services with you. And thank you to those like Bob Spain and his family that have come so many miles to come and enjoy fellowship with us here in this part of the family of God as brothers and sisters. So it's very wonderful. We've thoroughly enjoyed being up at La Crosse this morning, and of course in Albert Lea last night with a Bible study. And thank everyone for their keenness. Yes, last night we finished the Bible study and then we had a break and then we came back for question time. And then, as Mr. Shriver said, the questions just kept rolling, and I know people had long hours to travel back home, and I was feeling for you and feeling bad that we went so late, in the sense that you had long hours to travel back home. But thank you for your dedication and your faithfulness. It was very, very moving to me that you were so genuine in your faithfulness. Well, today I'd like to talk about an incredible principle that I was taught as a teenager when I was coming into the church. And there's many wonderful principles in the Bible that I learnt from study of Proverbs and Psalms in particular as a young man that helped me in the Proverbs, especially to gain the head wisdom of God in Proverbs, and then also the mind and heart, as David was a man after God's own heart. I learnt and have tried to learn a lot of those principles in Psalms. But then there are other incredible principles in the Bible, and I'd like to share from one of the smallest little books in the Bible a principle I learnt as a young man that has stood me in good stead in many, many difficult situations in life, and has helped me immensely in life where I otherwise would not have had much success at all, but has helped me immensely in human relations. It has helped me immensely in having one of the most wonderful marriages, a deeply loving marriage that just gets better and better every day. And my lovely Ruthie Bays and myself share just an exceptional marriage. We have three wonderful children who have also caught on to this principle in life. And now we have eight grandchildren who we're steadily teaching this principle to as well. And it's a principle that will help you even in applying for work and will give you a head start in being a person that will stand out prominently above hundreds or thousands of applications for a job. It's a principle that will help you as it's helped me to be as an employer. We have our own business called AAA Building Consultants, and we operate all over the state of Queensland, an area of something over three times the size of Texas, and we have a network of building inspectors, and we have a staff of five. But we do not operate as a team, we operate as a family in our business, because that's how God operates. You will not find the word team anywhere in the Bible, but you will find family. So anyone that comes into our company become brothers and sisters in our family, and we treat our staff that way. So when we leave and travel around the world and do the work, which of course we're so blessed by God because of these principles and the way God has blessed us, we don't need a dime from the church, and we're able to travel and do these things and come here and visit with you at the blessing of God, not by having to earn wages and salaries. So very humbly I've learnt this wonderful, incredible principle, and of all the golden spiritual thread principles in life that I've learnt out of the Bible, I'd say this one is right at the top of the list. It's the golden spiritual key that unlocks the door to all relationships. Relationships with your employer. Employer to your family staff. It's the key that unlocks and builds up a beautiful and happy and enriched, wonderful marriage and a life that is such a joy. It's the key to how to talk with your children and how to uplift and encourage your children to great success in life. It's the key of how to relate to your teenagers when they come to that hormonal switch time in their life. It's the great key of talking with your adult children. It's the great key of how to talk with your grandchildren. It's the great key of how to communicate with brethren in the church and how to build up the wonderful spirit of the family of God's spirit within the church. So, I hope I've whetted your appetite. What is the principle I'm going to be sharing with you? It's called, in two words, the Philemon principle. And what is the Philemon principle? We're about to study one of the shortest books in the Bible. You'll find it just before Hebrews and just after Titus. And we're going to look at this Philemon principle. And in essence, I'll tell you the story that is revealed in the book of Philemon. Paul is in prison. And he's writing to a remarkable leading man in the church called Philemon. And Philemon, at one stage in his life, had a man who was a servant, a slave that was working for him, called Onesimus. You'll see the name in the book of Philemon. And the situation was that Onesimus was kind of influenced by coming along to services and so forth, because Philemon actually had the church meet in his house. He was a very, very wealthy man. Big house. The whole church met in his house. Very faithful servant of God. But at one stage, Onesimus, apparently when you read between the lines, was an unfaithful servant in that he decided to perhaps even steal some money or some precious valuables from Philemon's home, and he fled. He ran away. And through circumstances or whatever, he happened to run across the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul took him under his wing and was very kind to him. He may have even helped him in making the tents and so forth in Paul's trade as a tent maker. But when Paul was put into prison, there was a time where he just didn't have the resources to be able to look after Onesimus any longer. And Onesimus, in that period of time, had become repentant, been baptized, received God's Holy Spirit, and he was a very profitable servant to Paul in his old age. It sounds like Paul was up in his 60s, like I am an old man, 64. Sounds like Paul was up in the age where I am at the moment. But Onesimus became a very profitable servant, but Paul couldn't look after him any longer. So Paul is thinking how to look after Onesimus, and so he writes a letter to Philemon, asking Philemon to take back this runaway slave, a man who had stolen from him and was an unprofitable servant, and now he writes this letter asking Philemon to take him back, not as a slave, but rather as a brother in the family. And it's a very successful letter because he writes it, as we'll see, according to the Philemon principle. And I'll just break this Philemon principle down into three categories, as we'll see as we go through the book of Philemon, because this principle breaks down into three major points. I hope you can translate my Australian there on the board. So we see there on the board the three major breakdown principles of the Philemon principle are number one, encourage. Number two, make your petition. And three, complete the loop by reassurance. Okay? And we'll see how Paul did it in the book of Philemon as we read this. And it's interesting as we read the book of Philemon that it's only one chapter and there are 25 verses in it. And we'll see the encouragement principle within the Philemon principle being the first eight verses, right? The first eight verses will be the encouragement principle within the principle of the Philemon principle, as I call it. The next eight verses are the petition stage, where Paul petitions Philemon to ask him to do and return, to receive Onesimus back into his family household. And the last eight verses, leading up to verse 24 and including verse 25, is the reassurance section of the Philemon principle. So now let's see the wonderful tactfulness and the way that Paul expresses God's Holy Spirit in a very loving, family, brotherly way to Philemon. And by the time he finishes his letter, there's really no way out for Philemon but to do as Paul has kindly and gently requested him, but to take Onesimus back. And the good news, as we'll read the end of the story first, is that indeed this is what Philemon does. And we read very encouragingly in Colossians chapter 4 and then in verse 9, the end of the story first, which is the happy ending first. And that is in Colossians 4 verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done. So we'll see that the petition that Paul asks of Philemon is done. He does not take him back as a slave, but he actually takes him back as a beloved brother. So that's the end of the story. So we'll see how well this principle works. So let's start in the book of Philemon and we'll read the first eight verses, which is the encouragement side of things. And as I read this, think how in your life, in your relationships, in your work, your family, in dealing with people, or especially if you have somebody attack you for some reason, or you're in a difficult situation, or even you have to answer someone, and sometimes there's even somebody who wants to sue you in life or is so angry against you that they have some issue against you. And here is a principle, a wonderful golden spiritual key that can unlock the trouble, resolve the problem, and you can have peace in such a situation. So let's look at the first eight verses. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer. Notice the language here of how he addresses Philemon in a very loving, respectful way, as dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and as brother, family. Then we see in verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, but our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So notice the tone of how he is encouraging Philemon as a brother, as dearly beloved, and as a fellow labourer. And also he's drawing in some of the other leading women and leaders within the church. And then he says in verse 3, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, in this family context, he's including God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, referring to the true God, the Father and Jesus Christ. Notice how he's, within three verses, he's already painting a beautiful, loving, conceptual feeling to Philemon, building a bridge of encouragement, uniting the feeling with the very worship of God himself. In three verses, he's already got Philemon's attention, hasn't he? in a very nice feeling and mood. Okay, then he says in verse 4, I thank my God, and notice how he says, I thank my God. Not, I don't thank the God, I thank my God, the very personal way he puts this across. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Wouldn't that be encouraging to you if you had received a letter from the Apostle Paul that he thanked his God regularly in his prayers and thought of you in his prayers? Very, very encouraging, right? Verse 5, hearing of your love. Notice he's putting the auto-suggestion in his mind now. You know, he's mentioned that Philemon is a brother, dearly beloved, a fellow labourer. Hearing of your love. Can you sense the auto-suggestion he's putting in his mind? You are a very loving person, Philemon. And he's speaking this not with flattery. He's speaking the truth. And that is a very important thing in applying the Philemon principle. Never use it in the way of flattery. Always, when you're talking with people, always use truthful encouragement about that person. And so he says also, and your faith. So hearing of your love and your faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. Here's the setup. You know, I know, Philemon, that you love all the people in the church and you love God, and your nature is one of loving faithfulness. Verse 6, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, for we have a great joy and consolation in your love, because the heart of the saints, or the hearts of the saints, are refreshed by you, brother. So notice this genuine recognition of how Paul is recalling his loving thoughts about Philemon and his understanding of how Philemon is a truly a wonderful brother in the church, and how he cares for the brethren, he loves for the brethren. So here is the very tactful introductory setup. He doesn't go straight for the jugular and says, hey Philemon, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm commanding you to take Onesimus back and look after him, because I'm ordering you to do so by authority as an apostle and minister of the church. Imagine how that would have gone across. Would have gone across like a bag of lead, wouldn't it? Like a dead weight. Like a ton of bricks. That would not have been very effective at all. But instead of that, Paul doesn't mention anything about his authority. This is a great example of the use of non-authority. He had all the authority in the world to do, just as I've said, but he did not use his authority and leadership in the church to demand or command. Rather, he was asking Philemon to do an extraordinary thing, a very special thing. And there's two ways in life that we can achieve and accomplish things. We can demand it of people, we can command people, or we can ask people. Which is the better way? To ask or to order and demand? Here Paul is using the wisdom of Jesus Christ, the sensitivity of Jesus Christ, the love of the Father and the mercy of the Father and the kindness of the Father in encouragement. So we see how the stage is set. Can you see how you can apply this principle so far in your life to improve your marriage, to improve your relationship with your children, to improve your relationship with your employer, or if you're an employer, to improve your relationship with your employees so that they feel a part of the family? They're not just there as your servants, as a number that you know, part of the team. Because a team comes in a pecking order. You know, there's one that's the captain of the team, and there's the vice captain, and there's all the players of the team. And I know when I played on the basketball team at Brickett Wood, you know, everyone knew their pecking order. You knew who the best player was in the team, down to the lowest, and I was the lowest, worst player in the team. I was a guard, and if I had to shoot at the basket, I saw them hit, they got it in, you know. But we pulled together as a family, and after a while we did quite well. But there is the team concept, but the family concept is something far more precious than that, because there is no pecking order in a team. You think of your family. Sure, there's a mother and there's a father and there's children, but everyone in the team is equally important, aren't they? Everyone in the family is equally important. There's no pecking order in a family. They're equally loved and cherished. You wouldn't be without any one of the members of your family, would you? You'd give your right arm before you'd lose one of your members in your family. So a family concept, that loving approach, which Paul's getting across here in the first 8 verses of Philemon, is the way to do it. Now, that's the first 7 verses, and up to into verse 8, he says in verse 8, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin you that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." In other words, what he's saying, I could command you to do what I'm about to ask you to do, but I'd rather not command you, I'd rather ask you. And for love's sake, I'd rather ask you. See how he's emphasising love, faithfulness, encouragement, and those wonderful intrinsic values, we could call them. So then he's now moving into the next 8 verses, which is the petition stage. And he sets that up, as we just said there, I could command you to do what I'm about to ask you. This is the petition. He's now going to petition Philemon to ask him to take Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as one of the family. And he's already saying, I'm going to ask you and not command you. Then in verse 10 he says, "For I beseech you for my son Onesimus." Notice how he calls Onesimus my son, part of the family. He doesn't say, Onesimus, your slave who's been serving me, or Onesimus, who was your slave and now is my slave, my employee. No, he refers to him as part of the family. And that would be, you know, when Philemon read this, he said, what? I beseech you for my son, Onesimus? Paul regards Onesimus as his son? I remember him. He was the one who was my slave who stole from me and fled. I've never seen him again. But here Paul's setting him up. He's as a son, whom I have begotten in my bonds. You know, in all the trials and difficulties I've gone through, Onesimus has become like a son to me. So he's also putting, again, auto-suggestion into the mind of Philemon that he too ought to start thinking of Onesimus in the same way. Then we see in verse 11, "Which in time past, you know, Onesimus was unprofitable to you, but now he is profitable to you and to me." Now, the actual name Onesimus means useful or beneficial. So here's a bit of a play on words. You know, Onesimus, even though his name means useful and beneficial, in times past he wasn't useful and beneficial, he was unprofitable to you. But now he is, as his name implies, very useful and very profitable and a very fine, helpful son to me. So can you detect the kind of very subtle but clever, tactful play on words? And then he says in verse 12, "Whom I have sent again to you, therefore receive him that is as my own life." Receive him as if you're receiving me, the Apostle Paul. And you know how we love each other, Apostle. And you know how we love each other, Philemon. Well, I want you to receive Onesimus as if it was me coming to your doorstep. But I can't go there because I'm in prison. You know, I'm bound in bonds. Then in verse 13, "Onesimus, whom I would have retained with me, that in your stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." Verse 14, "But without your mind, or without your agreement, would I do nothing that your benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly." So in other words, he's saying, I'm asking you to take Onesimus back, not out of necessity or because I'm asking you to do it, but I want you to do it from a willing spirit. So now he's also putting the auto-suggestion thought into his mind to take him back, not as a slave, but as one of the family, and not because you're doing it because, oh, well, I suppose I have to because Paul's asking me to do it, but you want to do it willingly. You want to give Onesimus another chance. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that you should receive him forever. So he's suggesting, well, maybe God was behind this. Maybe he fled and maybe he did some wrong to you, but maybe it was for the better because you've had time to season on it and he's had time to season and become converted about it. Verse 16, now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, as a brother, beloved especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So again, he's emphasising, I don't want you to take him back as a servant. I want you to take him back as part of the family. Beloved especially to me, but how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 17, if you count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. See how he's putting the thumb screws down and put tightly in a very gentle, tactful, sensitive way with Philemon. And you can get a sense of how, as Philemon is progressively reading through the Philemon principle here, and he's been encouraged, now he's been gently petitioned and the pressure is on in a right sort of very tactful, godly way for him now to make the right decision. So now we've gone through that second stage of eight verses. We're now up to verse 17. So now we move into the third phase of the Philemon principle, where once you have shown encouragement to somebody, if you do need to petition somebody about whatever it is you want them to do, you then do that petition stage, and then you must follow up with the reassurance stage. Right? So they're the three stages: encourage, petition, and now this reassurance stage, where Paul actually closes the request that he's making of Philemon. And we read there in verse 18, he said, if he has wronged you, and of course apparently he had wronged him, as I mentioned, by stealing from Philemon, if he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Okay, I'll pay the bill. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand and I'll repay it. Then he qualifies that by saying, albeit, Philemon, remember, I do not say to you how you owe to me even your own self besides. In other words, he's saying, hey, remember, Philemon, I was the one that helped you by reaching out to you and helping you to understand about the true God. I was the one that reached out and helped you up that ladder into the God family by helping you to understand the road to salvation, coming to repentance and baptism. And I was the one that, probably no doubt, Paul was the one that actually baptised Philemon and laid hands on him and he received God's Holy Spirit. I mean, how valuable is that, to actually be initiated and start the process of becoming converted and being in God's family as a son of God? Very, very precious. What debt could he pay back for Onesimus that would equal that? So you see the clever reassurance and tactfulness that Paul is bringing this all together in closing the request and petition that he's asking of Philemon. Yes, brother, let me, in verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy of you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I wrote unto you, knowing that you will also do more than I say. So here's the reassurance stage. Now he goes back to where he was in the beginning. You know how he encouraged Philemon as a brother and how Philemon is full of love for the brethren and how he has such faithfulness towards God. Now he's using similar language again in the reassurance. He's reinforcing what he said in the first place and he's saying, I've got confidence in your obedience towards God. I wrote unto you knowing that you will also do even more than I say. Verse 22, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Now, here's the backstop, you could say. He's saying to Philemon, I expect you to take Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother. And by the way, once I get out of jail, I'm planning to come to your home and catch up with you. And guess what? Philemon would be saying to himself then, well, if Paul's going to come to my home and he doesn't see Onesimus here in my home, he's going to be asking questions, isn't he? So here is again this reassurance stage and really closing and causing the right kind of tactful pressure on Philemon to take him back, just take Onesimus back, just as Paul has requested. And then, of course, he concludes with saying in verse 23, which of course probably this letter would then be read to these people, or they would ask, because here is Paul saying, please pass on my love and warm regards to Epaphras, your fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, God's spirit, amen. So by including these people in there, guess what? Philemon is being requested by Paul to pass on my love and warmest regards to these people. So as Philemon would pass on Paul's love and best feelings to these people, what would these people ask? Oh, you had a letter from Paul? What was that about? And of course, probably Philemon would have to say, well, he's asking me to take Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as one of the family. Oh, that's nice. That's a great idea. Surely you're going to do that, aren't you? Yes. And we know that he did, because as we read there in Colossians 4 and verse 9, that Onesimus was taken back by Philemon in Colossae, and it seems, as is spoken there, he did indeed prove to be very faithful and very useful and very profitable to Philemon. So as I go through that Philemon principle, have you, and by going through Philemon, I know for many of you who've been in the church a long time, I've gone through something that many of you are very familiar with, I'm sure, and I've just covered ground that you're all very much aware of. But in so going through it, thinking laterally, can you see how in your life you can apply this wonderful mind of Jesus Christ? Because this is the way that Jesus Christ operated. And Paul learnt to develop the mind of Jesus Christ in human relationships, and not to just go for the jugular, but to use proper tact and diplomacy in a right Christ-like way of always building up fellow brethren in the church. There should never be an occasion where there is any kind of indiscreet knife-stabbing or bad-mouthing or smearing or questioning someone in the church behind their back. That should never apply if we apply the Philemon principle. If we understand the Philemon principle, we will never, ever in our lives, ever again, want to ever pass on gossip or negativity about people. We'll always be wanting to look for the good in people. And if there is a serious problem, or there is a problem of someone's personality or character or something they're doing or something you don't like, you won't go behind their back and do the opposite to the Philemon principle. You'll apply other principles, like in Matthew 18 verses 15 to 17, where you'll go to your brother or sister alone and lovingly apply the Philemon principle. If you have to go to a brother or sister alone to talk to them about something that is not quite right, don't go and just hammer them about the problem. Go there and firstly encourage them on the things that you love about them. This is how you apply the Philemon principle. You know, Alice, I really love you very much as a sister in the church. You're always a very encouraging person. You're always very helpful. Even in the church, you do what you can with the limited resources you have to show love and concern for everybody else in the family of God. So I really admire you. I really respect you. And I'm coming to you as a brother because I'd like to talk to you about a very little thing that we need to talk about, you know. And I noticed that we were in the shopping centre the other day, and I noticed that you were using some extremely bad language. And I know that's not like you, because you are a very converted lady, and but I couldn't help but overhear the language. So I'm just coming to you as a loving brother to talk to you about that and to see if I can be of any prayerful or loving support and helpful to you in that. because I know that you are someone who is very dedicated to God, and I know that I am imperfect and I am a sinner. I'm a repentant and forgiven sinner by God, and I've got my own faults and weaknesses, but I'm coming to you alone in love to talk about this. So what's Alice going to do when you come that way? Isn't she going to say, well, yeah, I lost it, you know. My son just went and pulled all the stuff out of the shelves, you know, all the cereals off the top of the rack there, and he's just, you know, he just lost it, and I'm just really finding it very difficult in raising him, and I know I should be a better parent, but I lost it, and I just shot my mouth off, you know. So she talks about it, but you've come as a loving friend. You don't go and mention it to anybody else in the church, but you've applied the Philemon principle. You've helped your sister, encouraged your sister, and you've helped her as a friend to say, look, I'm here to help and support. And you can say, well, look, I can totally relate to that. There's been times in my life when I've lost it too. See how we apply the Philemon principle? That's just in one occasion. I do it with my staff all the time. Every week I always thank my staff for their work through the week, and I bring up things that I really appreciate they did. And sometimes in our building consultancy business, we have sometimes people who are very prickly to deal with on the phone. And my staff are wonderful. I've taught them this Philemon principle. Even though they're not in the church, I teach them the Philemon principle. And they deal with very difficult, precocious people at times on the phone who are very argumentative and demanding people. And they just melt them down with the Philemon principle. And I listen to them in the conversation, and you hear the conversation change. And then the people are calmed down, they feel reassured because they find something nice to say about the person, and then they deal with the business very calmly, and then they reassure the person that this will be fine because I know you're a person of good character and you'll be able to do this and so forth and so on. And they have, even as people who are not in the church, found that this Philemon principle really works for them. Imagine if in married life you apply the Philemon principle. You know, I love my wife very much, and every morning I let her know, first thing we wake up, I love her very dearly and a treasure, and we might say something, you know, special, my wife, because it's very easy for me to be encouraging and loving to my wife because she's such an adorable, very beautiful, natural person. You know, anyone that knows my wife knows she's without airs and graces. She is the genuine article. She's a very natural, beautiful, loving person. So that has enriched our marriage, and my wife likewise does likewise, and we hug each other, and you know, we have a very loving relationship. So I can't think of any time we've really ever argued in our life. We've had disagreements about certain decisions, but we've always been able to talk it through calmly, and then I always find that her decision's the right one anyway. And so we're able to sort things out that way through the Philemon principle, right? So you can really enrich your marriage that way, thinking of how to encourage. Now, what about a wife? She's finding it's very frustrating. Her husband's very capable of fixing up different things around the house, but how do some women go about it? They nag their husband, you know, fix up that squeaky door, you know, that leaking tap, you know, whatever it is that's the problem, and they nag their husband. Whereas, if they melted their husband down by encouraging with loving words, of saying how they really love the way their husband is so kind and thoughtful. And that other thing that he did for you the other day, I really appreciate your loving kindness, the way you expressed that to me. You're so kind in helping that time that you've fixed up that leaky tap. I didn't even have to ask you to do that, and you went and got the washers and fixed up the tap. And I really appreciate you. Even the little things like that, you are so lovely to live with. Well, guess what? When next time you have the squeaky door that needs fixing up or whatever it is that's a problem, your husband is going to want to do what you are asking him or petitioning to do. Why? Because he has this enriched concept of you as really admiring him for being the hero of your life. He's going to want to be the hero of your life again. You see how we can use the Philemon principle to improve our marriages. Now, how about children? There should never, ever be an occasion where we use sarcastic language to our children. Never, ever belittle our children. Always, as we saw today, give credit for people such as Daniel, who has achieved great things in his degree, taking on not just one major, but extraordinary majors and probably minors in his degree. That deserves true public recognition and, you know, recognising the great effort that that's taken, the commitment, the determination, the persistence, the resourcefulness, the drive, when probably there have been a number of occasions during his studies where he probably thought, oh, this is too much, I want to quit. And I've been there and I've felt that. I know what it's like. I have 2 degrees and a diploma, and I know what that's like when you think, oh, enough is enough. So there are occasions when we build up, and especially with our young children. I remember when I was first teaching our eldest daughter to swim, and we'd gone to Perth and we were looking to get a house, so we spent some time in the swimming pool, and my daughter was very fearful of the water. So little by little, I encouraged her, and I started using the expression, something that Mr. Armstrong taught me in his autobiography. Remember that he had this expression where he was a young man, he got this expression, he can who thinks he can. Remember that? And so I actually had a tiger eye ring at one stage, and I had engraved, when I was a single man, this expression, he can who thinks, because as you read inside the ring, it says, he can who thinks he can, who thinks he can, who thinks he can, who thinks he can. And unfortunately, it was stolen later in our early years of our marriage. Someone broke into our home and stole this lovely solid gold tiger eye ring with this inscription. And one day I'll get another one, I suppose. But I used that little message to help our daughter Lisa in learning to swim. And I said, you can if you think you can. Because she was saying, I can't, you know. And I said, now hang on to the swimming pool wall and Daddy will be just out here. And I want you to jump out from the wall to Daddy. I can't. And I said, well, I know you can because you are very courageous. You are a very brave daughter. I really am so proud of you because remember that time when you were sick and we were climbing up the mountain at SEP camp, and even though you were sick and vomiting, you were determined to make it to the top of the mountain. I was ever so proud of you. You have within you a great spirit and a great pluck and a great determination. I know you can. I know you can courageously push out from that wall. And I want you to say, I can. I remember little Lisa. How old was she then? 1984. She was 6 years of age, wasn't she? And she said, I can. And eventually, oh, she pushed off the wall. And of course, Daddy caught her. So she was able to go this far from the wall. And I just kept doing that, and then eventually, you know, in that hour, she was able to go a much bigger distance. And she was even able to dog paddle a little bit as she splashed and made her way to me and Daddy's arms reached out. And she gained confidence in the water. And so within a number of days, she was dog paddling and swimming and even diving under the water. And because we've done that since with our grandsons who go skin diving with us on the Great Barrier Reef. We go up to the Scawful Island, we go and spear some fish and then we cook them over the fire. And our grandsons at the age of, what was Matty, you'd be five and three, I think, Matty and Will, they were skin diving and going under the water. Why? Because we spent time at the feast encouraging them and nurturing them by reminding them of the good spirit they had within them, building up the child, giving them confidence and giving them examples of where they had shown confidence before in their life, using the Philemon principle. Can we see how we can apply that with our children? Never, ever put children down. Never use sarcasm on children. Always build them up and encourage them how they can. Remind them of the things they have achieved and accomplished in life and how they can build on that, just as Paul did that with Philemon. And then when we ask our children to do something, they'll do it. And then we reassure them, I know you'll be able to do it because you've done these other things so well. See how we can use that with children. So I guess that concludes my sermon, but I just wanted to share with you today that Philemon principle. And I hope I've been able to encourage you. And as I've been talking, perhaps in your own personal lives, you can see areas, oh yeah, I can do that here in my life, in that area of my life, or I can apply it in that way. Or if I come across conflict, somebody's conflict against me, I can melt them down by using the Philemon principle.